Hi there, it's Christy for the Virtue Podcast. And can you believe it? We are more than halfway through our studies in Revelation. We've covered a lot of territory pretty quickly, haven't we? And I know that you will never think about this book of the Bible in the same way again. It's not just a book of action and warnings. It's also a book of encouragement. And you'll hear the encouragement in this session too, which covers Revelation chapters 15 and 16. These two chapters are really contrasting in study, aren't they? One is definitely not like the other. Chapter 15 is a vision of heaven, while chapter 16 is a vision of the judgments that will fall on all the earth. It's detailed and it's graphic. These two chapters are such polar opposites. One encourages us and the other warns us. And this is what I've taken special note of. Before the graphic details of judgment are described, we gain a heavenly perspective in chapter 15. And I think John needed this, and so do we. The heavenly vision helps keep many of the disturbing visions in perspective. It reminds us that these judgments won't be our experience. And the vision of heaven also creates a yearning for the real thing, doesn't it? Heaven is our longing because it is where we do actually belong. I read this quote the other day and I just instantly loved it. Our greatest affliction is not anxiety or even guilt, but rather homesickness, a nostalgia, or an ineradicable yearning to be at home with God. This is so true. This is our real affliction. We just want to be home with the Lord. And it's all because God has planted eternity in our hearts. This is what Ecclesiastes tells us. It's our homing instinct, just like homing pigeons. When released, they don't want to explore and fly around. They just want to get home safely. For the Christian, death isn't really our fear. You know, maybe the dying process is, but not death, because we know that death transitions us directly to heaven. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And we've lost so many people over this last year, family and friends, people we love and miss so very much. It's been pretty brutal, actually, hasn't it? But focusing on the beauty and the majesty of heaven and all that is taking place there has really comforted me through my own grieving. And I hope you find comfort in these passages too, if you're in a season of grieving. It really does help. You see, this is one of many reasons why God gave us this revelation. Yes, it's a call to action and it's also a warning, but it's also meant to comfort us by helping us gain a vision of our real home, heaven. And when this is our daily perspective, the struggles and the pain of this world really do fade in comparison. So the theme of our study session is Let Them Be Vindicated. And I really embrace this theme by looking for all of the intricacies about vindication that occur in our study chapters. And I discovered more than I thought I would, but I'm going to just share three. The first thing I noted is that we see the vindication of God's saints by their location. They are in heaven, and their persecutors aren't. This is the greatest vindication of all, but there's more. The second thing I noted is that believers actually get to vindicate God. We see this as they sing in chapter 15. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. These are proclamations of vindication, great and marvelous, righteous and true. His righteous acts have been revealed. Do you see it? Their worship are vindication proclamations. And the third thing I noted, which is the obvious, really, heavenly believers are vindicated through the wrath of God, as we read about in detail through the bowl judgments in chapter 16. The wrath of God is judgment. It is death and destruction like the world has never known before. It will feel like hell on earth, but it won't be hell. Hell is still yet to come, the eternal judgment. And this should be very sobering. The judgments which are described in chapter 16 are terrifying and pretty disgusting, frankly. These judgments are reserved for those who worship the image of the beast and take his mark. But this is the unbelievable thing to me. Even up to the fifth bowl judgment in chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, we are told again they still will not repent and even blasphemed God. This means there's still time in the midst of this judgment to repent, but they won't. They'll even know that these plagues are from God. We know this because they blaspheme him. There's no question. They won't wonder about what's going on. They know exactly what's going on. Judgment. And yet, they refuse to acknowledge God as their God. Instead, they curse him. This is not unbelief. This is a choice. This is a flat-out refusal to acknowledge the God of the Bible as the one true God, the Almighty, and the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from these judgments. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians about why some people are so hard-hearted, and I feel it's very insightful for this passage. He writes, "Their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." That's Philippians 3:19. It really does describe the revelation blasphemers. They just don't have a heavenly perspective because they don't want one. These people won't want the God of the Bible. So why would they want his heaven? God won't have to keep them out because they won't want to come in. The earth all around them will be screaming with judgments as it is systematically ruined through one judgment after another. And this is really the better option? Really? This is unimaginable. And likewise, it's also hard to imagine that there will actually be an end to God's patience because we live in it and maybe even try it every single day of our lives. Literally, we've never known a day without God's patience. But as the seventh bowl of God's wrath is poured out into the air, the declaration from the throne shouts, "It is finished. It's done." This means his patience is finished. His patience is done. It's over. God's wrath is not like our wrath, which emanates from sin and uncontrolled anger. God's wrath is pure, justified, controlled, and emanates from holiness and righteousness. God loves righteousness and faith, so he must hate sin and unbelief. He cannot love truth unless he hates lies. He cannot love goodness unless he hates wickedness. He cannot reward unless he also punishes. God's wrath is not an attribute. It's an act performed, which is a culmination of his attributes. And until I really meditated on the judgments of God in combination with all of his attributes, I never really appreciated this before, but I really see it now. I've also meditated a lot about these singing tribulation saints, those who will come to faith during the most difficult time in history to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And I have so much respect for these believers. I already think of them as my esteemed co-laborers in Christ. They are my brothers and sisters, and I pray for them now. And I can't wait to meet them because they are really going to have to battle, not just against evil, but against their own temptations to give in. Life will be completely different than we know it today. New pressures and new demands will exist. Remember the toilet paper and disinfectant hoarding? And this is just one pandemic. And look how it's affected the entire world. But after the rapture, life today will look like a total cakewalk comparatively, because every basic living essential will be in short supply. Toilet paper will be the least of concerns. The tribulation saints won't hear the shout of the Lord and the trumpet of God, but they'll quickly realize every Christian they ever knew is gone, and there will be no earthly explanation. And then they'll remember the faith they saw, and the faith they heard about, and the faith they rejected, And they'll remember the invitations. They'll remember the words of the Lord in the Bible that they've heard. And they will be open to God's message of love and mercy and grace and repentance for the very first time. And they'll receive it. So think twice about those you flog in your heart today, those who attack you and Christianity, those who terrorize and even try to cancel the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said. They know not what they do. Think about this. The enemies of God today may just be the heroes of our faith tomorrow. And I have to say that I am so convicted by my own words right now. I'm thinking of people right now who are terrors to Christianity that I have flogged in my heart, that I've just written off. But what if those very people are some of the ones that will be in that very special place under the altar wearing white robes, and those singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb? It's something to think about for sure, and I have been thinking about that. And actually, I've been thinking about a lot of things differently today than I did even a year ago, and I bet you are too. A lot of self-evaluation's been taking place by most of us, and this is good. Evaluating what is really important, like how we spend our time and who we spend it with. And are we using our time or are we wasting it? We see what matters in heaven through our study. We probably should be doing more of those things right here and right now because time is short, or my time or your time is short. Either way you look at it, the clock is ticking. I really think we need to be thinking in these ways. And so I kind of think of my life today as I'm really just leaving breadcrumbs behind. It's His word lived out practically and His word spoken appropriately. I'm trying, and I'm praying that I will get better at this too. And I know this is your prayer as well, because we all want to leave a bread trail, enough evidence behind that others will know who we believed in. There's just too much at stake to live a complacent Christian life today. And on our best days, we can say amen to this and to arriving in heaven as a worn-out saint. But it's our sloppy days that can be the undoing of our testimony. This has been a very thought-provoking study for me, obviously. But I've been praying that the Lord provokes you also. And I'm going to pivot now and speak very personally to you, maybe even to just one of you. You are the one that the God of all creation loves. He really does love you and wants you to be with Him in heaven forever. Heaven won't be the same without you. He created heaven for you and is beautiful beyond description. If you continue to reject Him, the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ, I want to warn you that you are headed for unbelievable anguish and suffering. Carefully read these chapters for yourself in Revelation and really evaluate how they affect you. You know, I don't know what you do today to experience relief from emotional or physical pain, but in hell, those things won't be available to you. There won't be any anesthetic of any kind to ease the mental anguish and the physical torture that will be experienced there. The shallow arguments made today against this salvation may hold some intellectual reasoning for you now, but I urge you to test your reasoning and see where it is really leading you. And so I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for all of us right now. And so, yes, Lord, I pray for anyone who is being provoked right now to rethink their choices. Lord, would you forgive us and wash us clean of our sins? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that He is the Savior of the world and that He died for us. And so we invite Him to live within us now. And we thank you that He will speak our names to His Father and deliver us safely home to heaven. And so it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. If you prayed this prayer with me for the first time, please tell somebody. Talk with a trusted Christian friend or even a pastor. And I urge you, no turning back. No turning back. So until next time, friends, keep the faith and run the race of Christ hard.